Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning in Sunday school, we had a good demonstration of Him. I had to think about the fact, so often we want Jesus to be the servant. This morning in our Sunday school lesson in the men's class, we talked about Jesus being the King. That's what Revelation shares us. I so often want Jesus to be my servant, as the New Testament brings Him out, because then I can ask Him to do stuff for me, instead of the other way around. You know, as long as He's my servant, I can ask of Him. But once He becomes King in my life, then He can ask of me. And we're going to talk about that today a little bit. In our message this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. And the title of the message this morning I've called Living Before the World. Living Before the World. And it's about a subject that we really don't like to talk about, one that I don't feel like I'm very, should be talking about, because it's not something that I'm very gifted in. I don't think anybody as a human is gifted in the idea of submission. We don't like submission. We like to be in control. We want it to be about us. We want it to be about our life. And as we read the scriptures, we know that's not how it's supposed to be. We know that God is supposed to be in control. But we as humans struggle with the idea of submission. And the next several messages will be about that. You know, we don't want to be in power, but in fact, the Bible tells us, Mark chapter 12, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's not about us. It's not about me. And so the next couple messages, just to give you an idea where I'll be going the next couple messages, is about submission. And Peter is talking to an audience that is being persecuted for their faith. He's talking to an audience being killed for their faith, and he's telling them they need to be submissive. Seems kind of backwards. But we have that wonderful example. We see it in the next message of just exactly what Jesus did. He was reviled. He was falsely accused, yet he went all the way to the grave without acting up. But today's message is on submission to civil authority, those that are the government around us. We're going to talk about that some today. The next message will be on submission to personal authority, those people that have authority over us in our personal lives. And then the message after that, I'll be coming back and looking at a little closer, a little more in-depth in chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, talks about outward adornment. And we have part of that in our church covenant. So in two messages from now, I'll be coming back and looking at that. And I think we need the reference of the reason that we do that is because we're being submissive. And not just the ladies, but as a whole church body, and as a whole person, to be submissive. So looking at today's message, let's go ahead and read the text. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 17, talking about Peter giving them advice here. It says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And we have Peter coming here, and he says, some translations would use the word "I urge." In this translation, says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims." So first, the thing that he tells us right here is that we're not part of this world. We're not supposed to be a part of this world. We're not supposed to have citizenship in this country. You know, right now, we're going through this whole immigration thing. People want to come to the U.S. They want to become citizens. Actually, right now, they just want to get in. But they want to become citizens. And he's saying, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." And has the idea the sojourner is a stranger, a foreigner, who lives in a place without a right of citizenship. So we live here in this world without the right of citizenship. We don't want the right of citizenship in this world. We don't want to be part of this world. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter here is talking to a group of people that know what it's like not to have citizenship. If you look at, if you do a lot of studying on early, on the Christians in the Roman Empire, there were, a lot of them were slaves. And we'll see that in our next message. If you look at verse 8 or 18 here, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." In today's context here in the U.S., I'm going to use that as we're submissive to our employers. But he wasn't talking about employers. We don't. As of right now in the States, in our openly, I'm sure there is some. We hear from it once in a while. There is not slavery. Most of us aren't slaves. But when Peter was talking to these people, they were slaves and they had no rights. As a slave, I could, as a master of a slave, I could say, "I want to kill you for whatever reason I want to do it for." And nobody would do anything to me. There was nothing. I mean, a slave had no rights. And so a lot of the new Christians in that time were slaves. And they had no rights. So they knew, and they were prisoners of war that had been brought in. So they weren't part of the Roman. So they knew what it was like to be a sojourner, to be a pilgrim, to be in a place that is not home. You know, it's something, and as I was thinking about that, studying on that, something that's hard for me to grasp, hard for me to give into, is the fact that the physical things that I have aren't as important as what's in my heart. Because, and as I was thinking about that, studying this, I was thinking about a lot of the great men that we hear about in the Bible, because I think about, man, I want to be free. We're Americans, right? The whole idea is about being free. We have our freedoms. We're not slaves. And if I was a slave, I couldn't have a good life. God doesn't tell us that. But can I get that through my mind that God, having God in my heart, is more important than being free? When I think if I could really grasp that, I would have true freedom. I really do. If we think of the Old Testament, we don't see many, we know that from studying that a lot of these new Christians were slaves. But if you think of the Old Testament men that are named in the Bible, there's quite a few of them that were slaves. We think of Daniel. He was a slave. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were slaves. Joseph, they were slaves, but they were free. They worshiped God. And can I grasp that? Sometimes I think I'd like to. I think I want to grasp that. That being, having God in my heart is more important than being free as not being a slave. I don't know that I want to experience being a slave. But if we can have that true freedom. Peter is reminding them here. He said, "I urge you as sojourners and pilgrims, this is not your citizenship. This is not the final place. We are not to be immigrants to this world. We're not to seek citizenship to this land." Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the households of God." We actually want to renounce our citizenship of this world and become citizens of heaven, be citizens of God. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, what is he asking them to do? He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Peter's begging them to keep away from those things that make war against the soul. And what is war for? If you fight a war, what is it for? There's two things that war try to accomplish. One is to get control of, and the other one is to destroy. That's what Satan is trying to do when sin wages against our soul. When there's war made against our soul, it is either to control it, and if you can't control it, to destroy it. That is what Satan wants to do. And he's saying, abstain from those fleshly lusts. He's not talking about necessarily sexual things here. He's talking about sin in general. All those things in general. Abstain from those because they're making war against your soul. They're trying to destroy you, trying to control you. And the idea here of waging war, he's saying, don't fight the battle. He's saying waging a war. This is a drawn-out, long-term military campaign that sin will have against your soul. It's not just a one-time battle, but it's a long-term military campaign, and has the idea of being relentless and malicious and aggressive. It's not something that's easy. And he's saying, abstain from those things. So we can stay away from it. We don't have to fight that battle, that war, if we can abstain, if we stay away. And we do know that if we follow Christ and accept him, repent, and turn away, that he will give us the strength to do that, to abstain from those things. Because Peter wouldn't tell us to not do those things if we didn't have the power to not do them. He would say, here's how to fight. But he says, stay away. Don't fight. Somebody has said this battle is won or lost on the inside. It's not an outside battle that we fight. James 1, 13 and 16 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured and enticed by his own desire. So Peter's saying, stay away. Don't go there. Stay away. Don't be lured. Don't be enticed. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And I'm amazed at how often we as Christians think we can mess with sin. I can just dabble in it, on the edges of it. So here it says, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So we want to just mess with the desire. And we think we can control it right there. I'm amazed at how often I think I can. And I'm amazed how often other people say, well, I can mess with this and I won't get caught. I won't get caught. But we do. It's pretty arrogant, actually, to believe that we can mess with it and not get caught. Romans 13, 11 to 14 says, and do this, knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision for the flesh. So why do we want to do this? As we go to verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Having your conduct. Conduct has the idea of our daily behavior. What we do day by day, day in, day out, is really what speaks the loudest to those around us. It's not what those things that we do on Sunday morning. It's not those things that we do special. It's our daily walk that really talks to those around us. Having your conduct, your daily behavior, honorable among the Gentiles. Honorable has the idea of beautiful, handsome, excellent, choice, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. That is how our conduct is to be. And our behavior is to bring glory to God. And I found it interesting, it says that when they speak against you as evildoers, it doesn't say if or they might, it says when. That when they speak against you as evildoers, we will be accused of being criminals. Evildoers has the idea of being a criminal. We will be accused of being criminals. Not if we are accused, but when we are accused. But our lives and our attitudes, Peter's saying, but your lives and your attitudes should show differently. You'll be accused, but your life should show differently so that they glorify God. I have just a little bit of a reading here I want to talk about that idea of being accused. In one important respect, today's culture is similar to that of Peter's time. Unbelievers from all quarters constantly attacked and criticized Christianity. Such opponents of the gospel are often vocal in their criticism, and many have succeeded in capturing the major economic, social, and educational institutions of Western society. Christian apologist Wilbur M. Smith, at the end of World War II, this is a while ago, correctly observed that the world has opposed Christianity ever since Jesus' day, and believers should not expect things to be different today. At first, One would think that a religion, so listen to what he describes here, and then ask, why would people reject this? And that's the question he's asking. At first, one would think that a religion which exalts and seeks to follow the only perfect and righteous man who has ever lived on this earth, who never harmed anyone, whose words delivered from superstition and fear, whose works redeemed from pain and demons and death and hunger, whose life was a great shaft of light shot into the murky darkness of the Roman world, in that sensual and skeptic century, who died because he loved us, and who always sought to bring men into communion with God, to bestow upon them eternal life and a home in heaven, one would have thought that such a character and the religion which his life and work on earth established would have been welcomed with open arms from the first moment it was announced. And would by its very message, the good works which flowed from it and the hope which it established never know opposition or attack or denunciation except from the demons of hell and Satan, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But such has not been its history. In fact, the New Testament itself, from the records of the birth of our Lord down to the end of St. John's vision, the end of Revelation, of the era of anarchy and persecution to come, testifies in the most startling way to the fact that Christ himself was most viciously and constantly attacked, that his apostles have suffered the same opposition, that it was predicted by these very apostles that Christianity would continue to suffer down to the end of this age. And we see that still today, 2,000 years later. We still see Christianity being attacked when it has that hope. It talks about all the hope, all the light that Jesus gave in the Roman Empire. Everything that Jesus gives us. You'd think, that's what people say they're searching for. And we've got it. But they oppose it. They oppose it. And then we come to verse 13 here. So just for that, sometimes we get this idea that, you know, if I'm a good Christian, people will accept Christianity and love Christianity. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It says that we will always be attacked for being a Christian. We come to verse 13 where it says, therefore. And when you see the therefore, you have to think about, okay, something's coming that I'm supposed to be doing because of something that was just said. That's what the word therefore has the idea of. So what did we just come from? It says, what's the therefore? Just said, so what was just said, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. That's what he just said. So therefore, because of that, now he's saying, this is what I want you to do. And this is where the hard part comes in. And I'm going to have to go really, really fast. Here's the idea of submission. We're going to look at the submission to governing authority. It says, therefore submit. Has the idea of obedience as a subordinate, of giving other people higher status than yourself. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Therefore submit. And there's a clear command there. It doesn't give any qualifiers here. In this passage, there's no qualifiers. It doesn't say, well, if they're good kings, then you submit. And we'll come to that here in just a little bit later. If they're good kings. You couldn't get much more evil rulers than they had when Peter was talking about this. The Roman rulers were evil. Don't get any ideas that they weren't. They were evil, cruel people. And he didn't give any qualifiers. And the only qualifiers that we have are the fact that God has told us, if it goes against God, we're not to submit, we're not to follow. We know that. But that is the only qualifier that we have to not submit to those that are in rule in authority over us. Therefore, submit yourselves. Submit has the idea of submitting as a subordinate. Not about me. So it's not about me. It's not about my rights. So we have the command for submission. Then we have the motive for submission there. It says, for the Lord's sake. We submit for the Lord's sake in his glory. Because Jesus wants us to. Do we really need any other motive? If this is what Jesus asks us to do, is there any other motive that we need? So the motive for submission is for the Lord's sake, for God, for his glory and his praise. And the extent, let's look at the extent of his submission. It says, to every ordinance of man, whether king is supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for praise of those who do good. To those who govern us are there by God's authority. And Romans 13, 1 to 7, if you want to turn there with me, Romans 13, 1 to 7 really brings this out. I guess until I was studying here today, I didn't understand probably how clearly God spells it out that we are supposed to be submissive to the government around us. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So that means the people that are in authority right now in the U.S., in Russia, all the countries of the world, are there because God put them there. They're not there because we voted him in, but they're there because God put them in place. God put them there. For there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, here's that word again, therefore. So because God put all these people in place, therefore, listen to this. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. So basically, if we're resisting the authority that God has put in place, we're resisting God. Now that doesn't sound very much fun. Because if I don't like what the government's doing, I want to resist it. Right? That's what I want to do. I want to resist it. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject. Not only because of wrath, not only because of what this person can do to you, but also for conscience sake. Because we are followers of Christ. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Wait a minute, I don't want to pay taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He brings it out very clearly and specifically. Jesus talks about this also in Matthew 22, says, and this is, I think it's the Pharisees or the Sadducees were talking to him. They said, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We are to be in submission to those authorities that God has placed over us. Titus 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, to show all humility to all men. And as we look at this, as we look at these reasons for submission, those will be brought out some more. But this isn't the only place. I didn't realize there's so many places in Scripture that tells us that we need to obey those that are in authority over us. Although Peter and Paul both lived in openly sinful decadent Roman Empire, a society infamous for evil, homosexuality, infanticide, killing children, government corruption, abuse of women, immorality, violence, neither apostle offered any exemption by which believers were free to defy civil authority. As bad as the Roman Empire was, nowhere do Peter and Paul give them the authority to defy that. That doesn't feel right to me as an American, as a human. I should be allowed to defy. And what are we seeing today when people are defying the government? We're seeing violence, right? That's how they're defying the government. Is that a good example? And I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm just talking about the far left. It has no Christianity. They're using violence. That's the way they promote change. God says, No, that's not how I promote change. That's not how Jesus promoted change. Jesus was submissive all the way to death, and it changed the world. What would happen? We would think, well, Jesus could do so much more if he just stayed alive and become king, right? It wasn't God's plan. There was more. There was greater reward in living in submission and obedience. Adam Clark says this, pay that respect to the emperor, which is his high authority, requires knowing that the civil power is of God. The only way that we can be submissive to that government is to know that God put it in place. Otherwise, we will not want to be submissive, won't be submissive. Knowing that that civil power is of God, that the authority with which he is in the course of his providence has invested in him, so authority that God has given to him, must be respected in order to its being obeyed. And that if the man be even bad or evil, and as a man be worthy of no reverence, yet he should be respected on account of his office. Even though the person is bad, we need to respect the office. That's what we say about the president often, right? Even if the president is in there that we don't like, we should respect the office. If respect be banished, subordination will flee with it, and anarchy and ruin will rise up in their place. Truly religious persons are never found in seditions. So we respect the authority because God put it in place for our protection. Sometimes we don't realize that, but we need to understand that it is there for our protection, and God put it in place. So we had there the extent of submission, and that feels pretty rough to go that far. That doesn't give us any qualifiers at all. The reason for this submission, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. To silence the unbelieving man. The word Peter used for ignorance here means more than a lack of knowledge. Often when we see the word ignorance, we think of the lack of knowledge. But it has that meaning, a willful, hostile rejection of the truth. So this person willfully rejected the truth. So it's to put to silence the person, the foolish man, that rejected the truth, that rejected God. It is the will of God for Christians to engage in doing right by respecting authority so as to silence the ignorance of foolish men. John MacArthur says this, two things he says here. It is often the scandalous conduct of so-called Christians that provide fuel for the critics and skeptics of vicious and skeptics' vicious accusations. Where the godliness of true Christians does the most to silence Christianity's opponents. Let me read that again. It is often the scandalous conduct. So when a Christian is doing the things that he shouldn't be doing, acting like he shouldn't be acting, that provides the fuel for critics and skeptics of Christianity, as the godliness of true Christianity does the most to silence. And that's what Peter is telling us, is what God is telling us here. By being submissive to those, doing what's not natural. It's not natural to be submissive in any way, shape, or form. By doing what's not natural, it silences the critics. Effective evangelism flows from the power of a righteous life. It's how we are effective evangelists, is by that day-to-day life. Verse 16, we have the attitude to submission. The attitude of submission. Verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Free of what? Actually, let's look at the ESV, 1 Peter 2:16. This verse in ESV says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So what can we learn from this? All the servants of Christ are free men. What are we free from? They are free from Satan's dominion, the laws of condemnation, the wrath of God, the uneasiness of duty, and the terrors of death. The servants of Jesus Christ ought to be very careful not to abuse their Christian liberty. They must not make it a cover or cloak for any wickedness against God or for disobedience to superiors. Basically what he's saying here, we can't use our freedom in Christ to disobey the authorities that are over us unless they're asking us to do something that God would forbids. Any other reason, and that's hard to fathom, that's hard for me to grasp, any other reason we are to obey. We are to obey. Not to use our freedom to disobey a law that God has put in place. That is to obey those that are in authority over you. The civil authorities is what we're talking about in this situation. We are to obey them and not to use our freedom to disobey a law of God or what God is asking us. And then we come to verse 17, the last verse, closing here, the application of submission. So how do we do this? Where does this all apply? Verse 17 says, honor all people. Honor has the idea here in both times that it's used here of valuing. Of valuing something. Valuing people. Value all people. Love the brotherhood. It's the word agape there. Agape love. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Being in awe of God. Honor the king. That is the way. That is the application. That's how we do this submission. Religion, while it is honored by our faithful performance of our duty to ourselves, basically the things that we do on the inside that nobody sees, is more openly honored by our performance of our duties to those whom we sustain important relationships in life. So it's more important. People will judge Christianity by what we do on the outside versus what we do on the inside. We talk about the inside being important, but people will judge Christianity by what happens on the outside. People can't judge Christianity by how good your personal devotion life is. They can't see you doing self-examination, studying God's word, and God convicts your heart. They can't see that. It does not affect them. Now, hopefully, that self-examination will reflect things on the outside, and that's what people see, and that's what he's talking about here. Abstaining from evil passions. If I decide not to do something, if I decide not to murder somebody, or I decide not to look at pornography, that doesn't affect you right there and right then. It will probably affect what you will see on the outside then. But people don't judge Christianity by what happens in our heart. They judge Christianity by what we express from what is in our heart. It's what's outside. And that's what he's saying here. If we are not submissive, if we do not honor those that are in authority to us, if we do not follow God in that way, he brings out four things here that are very important that we do. Honor, value people. Honor people. Value them. That will bring great example for God. Love the brotherhood. Something that we can do. That's external. We love the brotherhood. Fear God. Be in awe of God. Honor the king. Value the king. Value the authority that's been put in place over you. In these things, we are open to public view. Everything's open to the public. Everybody around us can see what we do. They can see if we honor people. They can see if we love the brotherhood. They can see if we fear God. And they can see if we honor those in authority around us. The eye of the world is upon us. The judgment of the world in regard to us is made up from their observation of the manner in which we perform these things. That's how people judge Christianity, on how we do these things. If religion fails there, they judge that it fails altogether. So it comes back to what he said. What we said, what is God? Why are we doing this? That they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. That's why we're doing these things. However devout we may be in private, if it is not seen by the world that our religion leads to faithful performance of the duties which we owe in various relations of life, it will be regarded as of little value. Talking about Christianity. However devout we may be in private. Doesn't matter how devoted we are in private. If it doesn't come out in the public arena, it really doesn't mean anything. That they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. And that's where submission comes in. Giving in. Making submission has the idea of putting others higher than yourself. And we see Jesus did that. Jesus could, he was on the cross. He could have brought in innumerable amount of angels. Took over the world right there. But he didn't. He was submissive. He died on the cross. Are we willing to do that? So it was really a heart-searching experience for me to study for this message. Am I willing to be submissive to those in authority over me? And those around me? And next week, next message, we'll be looking at this same thing because it keeps going here. He doesn't stop here because he talks about being submissive to those that are. So this was talking about civil authority, talking about the government around us. Next time it comes more personal, even more personal, in the fact that who we work for, who we live with, all those things, to be submissive in those areas. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, that we can come to it and to hold back our natural man. Father, that we can look into your word and study it and see where our natural man wants to take us that we shouldn't go. And Father, one of those that is so easy for us, Lord, is to look after ourselves, to look out for ourselves. Lord, not to be submissive to those around us, to those that you have put in authority. Lord, I pray that you can search each one of our hearts and help us to be willing to submit. Lord, even when it doesn't feel good, Lord, that's probably when it brings the most impact. We see that in Jesus' life, Lord, that he was submissive, that he was a servant. And Lord, help us to follow his example. Help us to be like him in that way. Lord, as we go from here, Lord, help people to see daily, in our daily conduct, Lord, that there is a difference in our lives. Lord, that they can want that, and they can say, where does that come from? And we can say, it's because we follow Jesus, truly follow him. Lord, help us not to be like the world. Help us to be as you would want us to be. Give us the strength and the courage and wisdom to do that as we go from here today. In Jesus' name, amen.